The title of our message today, kind of generic, but I did it for a reason. I came up with a couple of more creative titles and then I bailed out of them because this says what needs to be said, and that is the parable of the soils. It's amazing to me how often when people teach on this, they name it the parable of the sower. When this parable is not about the sower at all. I believe the sower is God. I believe you and I could be the sower because we've been entrusted the word of God and we sow it. But it's not about the sower. It's about the soils. 100 years ago, when people could leave, were leaving the east to head out west or the Midwest into what is the Corn Belt now, they could go in and settle in certain pockets that they would farm. When they arrived there, the ground was hard, the ground was rocky, and the ground was weedy. They needed to take their, if they staked a claim for 80 acres, and they could, that's one of the reasons that you have the front 40 and the back 40 in farms often, because they would come out and stake a claim for 80 acres. You could do one or two or three claims, but it broke up into 40s. And your land needed to be worked, and it was backbreaking. You had to take all of the rocks wherever they were and get them off your property because rocks ruin equipment. Rocks break horses and donkeys and oxen's legs. So one of the first things you had to do was get the rocks off of your property. Then you had to get the weeds out of the way, and then you had to break up a farmer's term, the fallow ground, the ground that was hard, because you need good, soft, moist ground to be able to receive the seeds. And then, and only then, would you produce a crop that could produce tenfold, 20-fold. Tenfold is off the charts. If a farmer produces 10 times more than he planted, that's a great crop. 20 is unheard of. Jesus talks about 30, 60, and 100-fold when it comes to the Word of God. The benefits of you doing the hard work, and farming is always hard work. Maybe I shouldn't say always hard work, and I'll explain that in a minute. But farming is hard work. Doing the hard work on getting your heart right before God will pay off, because God will cause His Word to produce in you 100-fold. You will become the person that God wants you to be when God's Word gets inside of you and begins to do the work that God wants to do. I don't understand it today, but there are subsidies from our government that will pay farmers for not working their land. I don't know whether that's a political good thing or bad thing, by the way. I don't know whether it's an economic good thing or bad thing. I don't know enough about it. It seems strange, though, doesn't it? And I want to know how I can get in on that gig. I want to go out and I want to buy a farm and then have the government pay me to not work the land. In fact, maybe we could raise a co-op here. We could all throw in. We could all benefit from having a farm that the government says, here's some money. You don't have to work your farm. I like that idea. It appeals to my inherent laziness to be able to do that. But for that reason, you will find farms that have fallow ground on them today. Not because they haven't been prepared, not because someone hasn't moved the rocks, but simply because they are paid not to work that land, and that land has grown fallow. And so my question is today, has your heart grown fallow? Has it been prepared in the past, but now it needs to be broken up again? It needs to be prepared to be able to receive God's Word. Now, one more thing before we get into our study, and that is Jesus here gives a parable. It's probably the most well-known parable. It's a farming community. He's in the Galilee when he gives this. He actually teaches this from the Sea of Galilee. He gets on a boat. Thousands crowd around him, and he gives this parable on the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is a farming community. So he uses an analogy they understand to give them something that is very profound. That's what parables do. They take something simple and bring something complicated. They say take something easy to understand and reveal something that is very profound and much more complicated. There are two reasons that Jesus spoke in parables. Number one, to make things clearer. Number two, so that people wouldn't understand. That was my needle coming across the record, by the way. What? He gave parables for opposite reasons? to make it clearer and to make sure people didn't hear, if you are an invested person, then he gave you parables so that you would learn great benefits from it. If you're a person that's disconnected, then you're going to hear the parable. You're not going to get it at all because you're not interested. You're not going to dig in. But the person who's invested is going to dig in and find out more about it. So he gave it for both reasons. Sometimes people come to church and really aren't invested. I don't know if you know this or not, but I can tell. I can see it. Look at me now. Just look at me and look at my eyes. Can you tell they're closed? I can't see you. You have to see us. Or no. Can you tell they're closed now? How about now? Get each other close. Okay, so if you can see me, I can see you. And I realize that some people have a drug problem. Not a drug problem, but they were drugged to church. You don't want to be here. And I can tell as I teach that there are some people who don't want to be here. Those are the people who aren't going to be very receptive. You're going to hear it. You're just going, when is this guy going to give some shuddy and stop this message? You're waiting out your time. But if you're here and you're engaged and you believe God's word is powerful and you believe that God's got a plan for your life and a purpose for you, then you're going to be invested and you're going to learn what the parable is all about. So let's first of all look at the parable. Then we'll look at Jesus explaining it. This is one of the rare parables that Jesus explains. And so in Luke chapter 11, and let me get there because I was in Jeremiah for whatever reason. I said 11, didn't I? No. Yes. So if you're confused at what I say and what I mean, ask your neighbor. They'll help to straighten you out. Luke chapter 8. I heard all you guys go, 8, it's 8, it's 8. It's 8. He needs some help. It's 8. Thank you for your help, by the way. Appreciate it. So we get the parable in verse 4. It says, and when a great multitude, thousands of people, had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed. That's all that's said about the sower. He just went out to sow seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Birds are always the enemy of a farmer. I was born in Clinton, Iowa. That's the middle of the Corn Belt. There were corn farms everywhere around there. When I would go back, our house was the first house on the bank of the Mississippi River. When the Mississippi River overflooded in 65, we moved to Albuquerque. So I was 5 years old when we moved to Albuquerque. I would go back for 2 weeks every summer for vacations. Back to, and go to friends and family's farms. We would see scarecrows everywhere, usually with crows on top of the scarecrows. I don't know how effective they were, but birds are the enemies, and they devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now you guys know that's like amazing. You don't ever hear of 100-fold, a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried. The word cried there means screamed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very dramatic, very powerful. It's as if he screamed at the end, listen to what I'm saying. If you have ears to hear, then hear these things. He wanted to communicate it. When his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? He said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to the disciples who were engaged. But to the rest, it's given in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. The irony is that you come to church and you can hear a message that could save your soul, make you immortal, and give you eternity, but you might not hear it. It may be hidden from you because you're not engaged. So in verse 11, he now gives the explanation of the parable. Now this is, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, here's where I've gone off the tracks for my first two studies, and I talk about Bible reliability way too long. I do need to talk about the reliability of the scriptures a little bit. for us to understand that God promised in Psalms, one of my favorite verses, 12 verses, I think it's 5, 6 or 6 to 7, that he would preserve his word from generation to generation. God has given you a promise that the word would be given and it would be preserved for us. In the 1920s, there were a group of scholars that called themselves the School of Higher Critics. They claimed that Paul didn't write any of the books that Paul wrote and that the scriptures weren't preserved and that they were tampered with by Christians during the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church were the ones who kept the manuscripts and copied them and gave them to us, and that what you and I have today that we are basing our Christianity on is not what was originally given. That was in the 1920s. Then they discovered in 1947 the Dead Sea Scrolls. We suddenly had at least a portion of every book in the Old Testament, including a complete portion of the book of Isaiah. And passages they claimed we tampered with, and I say we, meaning the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, passages that they say we tampered with as Christians were actually in a copy of Isaiah that was dated to 2,150 years ago, before the time of Christ, before he was ever born. Isaiah 7:14 was there. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That child being called Mighty God. Oh, the Christians tampered with that. No, it was there. And I kind of took Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14 and put them together in case you didn't notice that. Some of you guys caught that I did that. You were like, well, it just went two verses. But anyway, there's a mixture of those two, and they were both there. The point is, and by the way, the School of Higher Critics should have never have made those claims, because we had the Septuagint, which is the Greek copy of the Old Testament that's dated to 200 years before the time of Christ, and those verses are in the Septuagint. It was either lazy scholarship or they knew what they were doing. I won't judge them, but I have my opinion. I won't tell you what my opinion is, but it's only one of two. They either knew they were misleading, or they weren't willing to go out and double check. They were so confident what they were saying was right, they didn't double check their work to see if it was so. Oftentimes, professors, you'll hear words like, if you're a student in school, you're a Christian, and so you take religious studies in college. It's one of the biggest mistakes you can make if it's a secular college, by the way, because now you're in for a brutal 4 years if you're going to get your degree in religious studies from a secular college. They'll say things like, do you still believe in your invisible friend? Do you talk to your invisible friend up in the sky every day? And I would say, yes, I ask him to get you is what I ask him on a regular, no. But you see what they're doing? They're trying to make it seem silly, like trusting in an invisible God is silly. They'll say things like, well, in the Hebrew mythology, it was one of their favorite terms, Hebrew mythology. As if saying that Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible is just like the Greek mythology. But it's not. It's real people that existed. And it's been proven by archaeology over and over and over again. They used to claim David didn't exist, but now there's no one. If any scholar today would claim that David didn't exist, he would be immediately revealed as a quack. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know his field. We know for sure that David existed. We know that the places the Bible talk about are real, genuine places. The Bible is accurate historically. It's accurate geographically. It's accurately archaeologically. Is that a word? Because I'm not quite sure. It's accurate, and if it's accurate and prophetically, it tells the future. The Bible tells the future, and you can quantify that. If it's accurate in all those things, then it's accurate spiritually. And I would love to just go on this topic. But just enough to say, the seed is the word of God that gets planted in our hearts. It came from God. It was supernaturally given to us. And it is powerful. Then he gets into the four different kinds of soils. How much time do I have left? Ay, ay, ay. All right. So verse 12. The seed's the word of God. And then those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice the power of the seed. If it is planted in the heart and it's receptive, they believe and they are saved. God will give you eternal life. God will give you immortality. That's powerful. You will become immortal. not an immortal comic book character, an immortal person who lives forever. The wayside, every farm, even in their days, had paths that went by it. We have roads that tractors have to go down in the Midwest, and the ground gets hard. It's not broken up because it gives access to the field. And when a farmer plants the seeds, he wants the seeds to go everywhere it can in the good soil, and so some of those seeds get spilled onto the pathway. The farmer doesn't care about those seeds. He doesn't try to cultivate. If by chance it falls into a crack in the road where there's moisture and grows, the farmer doesn't try to cultivate that. He doesn't care about it because it's fallow ground. It's hard. The person with a fallow heart that the word of God falls upon is the person that's here that doesn't really believe God's word. And you're not really interested in what's being said. You're just biding your time until we're done, and then you can move on. And hopefully this won't seem like it takes forever to you. You're just moving on. Your heart, and listen to this because this is key, your heart is not receptive to the seeds of God's word. That's what good ground does. It receives the seed and it grows and it roots up there. Its roots penetrate there. If it's on the road, it's not receptive at all. It's there to be taken away. And so if you're here today and you say, well, I don't know if I really even believe this. I don't know if I want to believe it. I just want to go home and watch football. I just want to go have a pizza afterwards. I don't know if I should start talking about food at this service anyway. You guys are probably getting hungry a little bit. So if you can today honestly identify your heart, and I hope you will be honest, because the only one you're deceiving is yourself. If your heart's fallow, if your heart's hard and not receptive, how do you break it up? You break it up by, even right now, while I'm speaking, quietly saying to God, Lord, forgive me for not being receptive to your word. Forgive me for not believing it. Forgive me for not having faith enough to trust in your word, and help me to break up that heart. If you tell me your word, I'll listen to it. You know what that does? When you say, Lord, if you tell me your word, I'll listen to it and I'll do it. You're sticking a plow in that ground and you're plowing it up. And the more you come to church with that heart and that attitude, the more your heart is being plowed up. The more receptive your heart is becoming. You are not receptive if you say, I'm just biding my time here. I don't believe any of this stuff anyway. I don't think my life is ever going to change. I think this is all nonsense. I think this is all just, I don't believe it. Then your heart is hard and it is fallow and you don't understand. You don't understand because you're not willing to give it a chance. If you have a hard heart, it's not like you're saying, well, I'm really going to listen to this. I want to understand what Christians believe, so I'm really going to listen to this even though I don't believe it. Your heart's just hard. You don't understand, and so the seed is taken away. Now, that's some of you here, hopefully not many, but that's some of you. If you could be honest with yourself and go to faith to the Lord and say, okay, God, I'm ready. You could even begin to break up that ground right now so that some of the seeds of the word of God could fall in your heart. The second kind of a soil is the rocky soil. It says in verse 13, but the one on the rocks are those who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. In one of the other accounts, it says, in a time when the sun comes out and begins to beat on it, because it has no roots, it fades away. In other words, these plants that fall on the rocks don't have a chance. Because when rocks are piled up or they're laid into a field, dust blows in and dirt develops in between the rocks and on top of the rocks. And because the moisture might sink down into the good ground, the moisture stays on the surface because it can't go deeper down than the rock. And so when a seed falls on there, it might even respond quicker than in a field. But then it has no depth of roots. And so when the sun comes out, or when the wind begins to blow, or whatever difficult situation arises for that crop that's on the rocks, it can't survive. Not just that it doesn't choose to survive, it can't survive during hardship. So what Jesus is saying to us is, in this world you will have tribulation. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish I could say to you today, I wish I could be a self-help Jesus preacher. Motivational speaker, that's all I am. Hey, listen, you give your life to Jesus, your life is going to be good. You give your life to Jesus, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Don't you understand that when you bring Jesus into your life, Mary and Joseph, when they had Jesus, first thing that happens, three wise men show up and give them gold. If you bring Jesus into your life, you're just going to get a bunch of gold. You're going to have good things that are going to happen to you. I really don't want to be that kind of preacher because it's lies, but that'd be great if that was the message. But when you believe that, and then something bad happens to you, you say, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I signed up for gold. I signed up for life that's easy. I didn't sign up for difficulties and hardships. And yet Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. One of the other places where this is given, he says, and when persecution arises, they wither away because there's no depth of root. Persecution, tribulation, temptation, hardships, difficulties reveal stony ground. I met the Lord when I was 14 years old, and I walked with him until I was 18. That's 4 years. And when I was 18, the pastor of the church that I was in had an affair with the secretary. And it devastated me. I've seen firsthand, because I was a member of a church where there was a scandal with the pastor. And I've seen firsthand what happens to people's faith when the pastor, the leader, has a scandal. And I called a friend of mine who had been a mentor. He'd been very, very used by God in a great way in my life. He was very involved in my salvation. And now he is involved in the Calvary Chapel, and God's using him in great ways. But when I called him, his wife answered, and she said, I was a teenager, 18. She said, haven't you heard? He had an affair. He left me. That combination, that 1-2 punch for me, caused me to walk away from God for a year. I said, if this is what Christianity is, I'm done. Now, when I came back at 19, this is the prayer I prayed, because God had taken me to the very bottom by that point. I said, God, okay, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. See, when you follow God saying, God, whatever I want, you do, that's rocky soil. You're saying, as long as you let good things happen to me, I'll serve you. But when something bad happens, I'm out. That's rocky soil. Years ago, it's always hard to lose a child. Years ago, 5-year-old child passed away, and the dad left the church. He left the Lord. Talking to the father, he said to me, if God has do this to me, I'll never leave again. I want to be careful not to judge him. Because losing a child, losing a 5-year-old, that's brutal. But I have to say that he had a rocky heart. Greg Laurie, when he lost his 32-year-old son in an automobile accident, the very next Sunday came out to address the body that he pastored. And he said, I'm going down a road that I don't want to go down. Nevertheless, I'll go down this road. I didn't choose it. I would never choose it. But I'm going down this road. And he said to the body he pastored, but I want you to know, I still believe. That even he didn't have a rocky heart. Because when the sun beat down on him, when the difficulties came, the roots were there, and he remained. We face difficulties and hardships, and we should be able to say to God, whatever you want, God. Some people say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Other people say, I love God and I have a wonderful plan for his life. I want God to do these things in my life, and if you do other things, then I will not do it. A little over 4 years ago, when I lost my wife, I saw her. I lost her to stage 4 lung cancer, by the way. Smoked briefly as a teenager. But I watched her struggle with losing her life, which she had much to live for. And I watched her maintain her faith all the way to being diagnosed with lung cancer, 48, very young, all the way to death, keeping her eyes on Jesus and encouraging the people around her. There was no rocks in that heart. It was a revelation of whether I had a rocky heart. Because when you lose someone you're married to for 30 years, and you're 30 years and you're still pretty young, and then all of a sudden, you're like, ah. And it revealed that I was willing to stay. I was back in the pulpit in 2 weeks. Not that that was good. A friend of mine said, was it a good thing for you to be back in the pulpit in 2 weeks? He said it just like that too. Was it a good thing for you to be back in 2 weeks? Okay. He didn't say it that way. But it, being really and truly concerned, is it a good thing for you? My answer was probably not, because it was a bit brutal for me to teach. Sometimes I choked up. Sometimes I didn't make my point. Sometimes I would teach something and I would say, I don't even know if I believe that. I would teach about the love of God and I would say, if you love me, why'd you let her die? In my heart, it was difficult. Maybe, but I said, but what was I going to do? Was I going to sit home? When I believe. And so through whatever difficulty you do, you say, God, whatever. God, like Job. Job didn't have a stony heart because Job said, I'll serve you in the dark days and I'll serve you in the good times. If you have a rocky heart here today, if your love for God is conditional, if you're following a self-help Jesus, then you have a rocky heart. What do you do if you identify yourself today as one that has a rocky heart? You pick the rocks out. You say to God today, Lord, it doesn't matter. Here's what Job said. If you kill me tomorrow, I'll live for you today. That's not a stony heart. And if you can make that commitment to him today, you're picking rocks out now. If you can say, God, it doesn't matter to me what I face and what I go through and what hardships I have, I'll serve you today in the midst of all of this, then you will get rid of the rocks in your heart. The indifferent person is the fallow ground, the hard heart. The rocky heart is the person that has shallow roots because it's conditional. The third, and where am I time at here? Hey, I got 10 minutes left. I'm doing better each time. Next service, I'm going to end early. Verse 14 says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Just as the plants that grow on rocky soil are doomed because everybody's going to face difficulties, they're doomed, so are the ones that are on weedy ground. These are the seeds that fall over into the old pasture that's not being worked. The government is subsidizing them. And some seeds fall on that, and they grow among the weeds. It's going to be choked out. Why? Because the weeds compete for the moisture. The weeds compete for the nutrients in the ground. And the weeds provide shade, which is not good for the growth of the crop. When the crop is small, it needs sunlight to be able to grow. And so the weeds provide an environment that it can't really grow in. Jesus says the weeds are this, the cares and the worries of the world. That's for those of you guys that are living from paycheck to paycheck. You don't know where your money's going to come from to pay all your bills. It's a pretty tough place to be in. I've got to say the vast majority of us have been there or are there right now. There was a time in my life, in fact, for a good chunk of our, when we were first married for the good, 12 years or so, where we barely made it. We barely got by living paycheck to paycheck. Jesus says that you can be caught up in the cares of this world. Where am I going to get the money from? I got this bill to pay. How am I going to pay for my taxes? I hope that doesn't hit anybody at home now. But where am I going to get that? And you get caught up with that, you can't see God because these weeds are in the way. It's the care. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 5 when Jesus said, your father knows what you need before you ask him. Your father takes care of the birds. You don't see them worrying. You don't see some bird flying around. He says, your father takes care of that bird. Your father, if he's your father, how much more will he take care of you? He said. Not one bird falls to the ground without God knowing. And so Jesus said, don't worry. You go, it's easier said than done. I'm the one that's got the bill collectors calling. I'm the one who's got bills that I got to pay. But Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom of God, this is a great promise, and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. Now that's this side of the room. You guys are the ones that are just barely making it. This side of the room, you guys are something else. See, Jesus said, and the pleasures and the deceitfulness of riches. There are some people that have gotten past the paycheck to paycheck, which is you guys, over to where you got money now. And so you can live for pleasure. You can live for the deceitfulness of riches. We think that riches are the answer. And when all of a sudden we have the riches and we can live for the vacation, we can live for the weekend, we can live for the stuff, for the Tesla, for the, you can always tell that that's what I want, right? Because I go there. For whatever it is, because we think that satisfies, we think that's our fulfillment, and we are no longer looking at the kingdom of God. We can't see God through those weeds. Those are just as much weeds as when you are so caught up in how to pay your bills. These are weeds as well that keep you from being effective for God, and it will choke out your faith. Here's the thing. We know that wealth is not the answer, because the wealthiest among us are often, if not always, the most miserable among us. And we go, yeah, that's right. We all nod our head like this, but here's what we say to God: but I'd like to try. Why don't you go ahead and let me be wealthy, and I would like to try, and I could prove that, you know, that could be a good thing. Paul said to those who were rich, tell those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to be willing to share and to trust in God. So he didn't tell them to give their money away. He said, don't live for it. We're told that those who teach godliness as a means of financial gain to get away from them. I would say if you're sitting under any kind of teaching from somebody says that godliness is a way for you to gain things financially, get away from it, because that's not the message. But then he went on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment has nothing to do with what you have. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. He meant Oregon or Texas or Arizona. No, that's not the state he meant. He meant whether he had money or didn't have money, he learned to be content and trust in God. So the identification of the weedy heart is the person who lives for money and stuff, whether you have money or whether you don't. Because it's the love of money, and I flipped them there, so now you guys don't have it and you guys have it, okay? I just decided to make it equal here. You seek for the kingdom of God instead of living for those other things. Now, what do you do if today you identify yourself as having a weedy heart? Well, it's the same kind of thing. You got to get those weeds out of there. You've got to say to God, Lord, no longer am I going to live for the pleasure. I'm not going to live to try to make ends meet, but I'm going to look at you. What do you want from me? God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I'm not saying you can't enjoy it when God blesses you with finances. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that's not what you're living for. And God will take care of you if you're struggling. I'm back to this side again. And God will take care of you if you're struggling. But we put our eyes upon God and we live for him. We don't allow the cares and the worries and the deceitfulness of riches and the living for pleasure to distract us from what we're supposed to do, which is what really matters. Because on the day that we die and find ourselves in the presence of God, it doesn't matter if we lived month by month or if we had great resources. What matters is what we did for God. And so if you start to pull those weeds now, I'm not living for these things, God, I'm living for you. I will live a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. I will be a living sacrifice for you. My life will be consumed for the living God. Finally, the last kind of soil, that's the good soil. He says in verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those whom having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That is, that the hundredfold, God's word falls on a heart that's good. Doesn't have rocks, doesn't have weeds, it's been broken up. Somebody did the hard work of taking that ground like farmers did hundreds of years ago in the Midwest and stripped the rocks off the land and dug up the weeds, which no one likes to do, right? Anybody here enjoy pulling weeds? I had a lady last night who said yes, and then I asked her further. She said, well, no, I do it. I don't like it. I do it. And then I said, well, then how many of you have pulled weeds but you don't like it? And we all raised our hands, right? No one likes to do it. But you do the hard work for what you can gain from it, especially if you're a farmer, because the crop is your livelihood. So you carry the rocks out, you pull the weeds out, you do the work you're supposed to do in breaking up the ground because you want the crop in your life. And so we do that before God. we evaluate our heart and we say, Lord, help me not to be one who's conditional in my faith. Help me to not be one living for these other things, but living for you. Help me to be one who is receptive and receiving the word of God, that we might discover the amazing 30, 60, and 100 fold that God wants to do in your life. God's word is so powerful and so rich that it will produce 100-fold in your life if you can get your heart in the right place. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed to be able to look at your word and to hear these incredible truths that if we can get a hold of them, will not only make a difference for the remainder of 2017, but it will make a difference the rest of our lives as we live for you. I pray for those that are here that have evaluated and found their heart to be hard. Those who are here who evaluated and found their heart to be rocky, and those who here who evaluated and found their heart to be weedy, that they would do that work to clear it, that we would not be like the man who looked in the mirror, walked away, and forgot what we looked like, but we would do the work we need to do to take care of it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So James tells us, and I prayed it there, not to be like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away and forget what you look like. In other words, you don't know that your hair is all messed up, or you don't know you got a big giant smudge on your face. You look in the mirror and you're like, whoa, I got a smudge on my face. But then you walk away and forget what you look like. When God reveals through the mirror of the word of God the things that need to be corrected, let's correct it. Let's straighten out our hair. Let's wipe the smudges away. Let's break up the ground, remove the stones, and pull the weeds so that we can have the incredible blessing that comes from the hundredfold in the word of God. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to continue in our high-res series. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, but the study won't necessarily be from there. We're still looking for passages that will speak to us about how we can have the most fruitful 2017 that we can possibly have. So that'll be next Sunday. We will have Phil Wickham here with us leading worship. The following Sunday, Daniel Fusco will be here encouraging us. And the Wednesday nights, I'll be sharing with you from different passages to help us make sure we got things the way they need to be. All right? So we'll see you guys on Wednesday. I'm going to hand things back over to Keith. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. God bless you guys.